If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the first letter of Peter and the chapter 5. The first letter of Peter and the chapter 5. As you're turning to the place, may I just mention that if anybody wishes to remain behind for the remembrance of the Lord's death there in communion, but you haven't brought anything, well, there are some bread, and there indeed is some juice as well that's available for you. Please just speak to our brother Paul Haffey, or indeed one of the elders, and we will happily provide you with the elements. But First Peter and the chapter 5, and we're going to commence reading from the first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We'll end reading there at verse 5. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. Let's again just bow in a word of prayer, please. And if you've not yet prayed, could I encourage you to pray even now that the Lord will take his word and it'll be a blessing to your heart, a word in season for every one of us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the encouragement that we find in thy precious word. The Father of how the sower goes forth and sows, and he takes the seed of the word of God. And Father, why on occasions it will land on thorny ground and hard ground and stony ground. Yet, Father, it will indeed land on good ground, and it will bring forth fruit, some 60, some 30, and some 100-fold. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement of thy precious word. And I ask you, Lord, that today, that by the Spirit of God, that hearts would be prepared, that they would not have, as it were, hard hearts, or stony hearts, or thorny hearts. But, Father, they would have hearts prepared, that ready to receive thy precious word, that they would, as it were, have ears ready to hear, hearts submissive, to listen to whatever thou dost have to tell us. Father, I pray that this morning we would hear thy precious word, not the word of a man or denomination or a minister, but, Father, thy precious word. And, Father, it may be a direction to us, a comfort to us, a challenge to us, whatever it is it needs to be. Father, may it meet us at the point of our need. Father, as our faces differ this morning, so do our needs. We thank you for the promise in Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not be in want. And I pray, Father, therefore, that you would take thy precious word, that we would be very much aware of the promise of Christ in Revelation, that he will walk among the candlesticks, he will walk among local congregations, and there, Father, that by the Spirit of God, he will take the word, give us a fresh sight of Christ and the gospel that there is. And Father, strengthen those who are thine, and even drawing those who are lost. Father, may Christ save the travail of his own soul, even this morning, and be satisfied. Do a work, Lord, that will truly last for eternity. This could be the last time I ever get to preach. Father, for no one knows what a day will bring forth. Father, I beg of you that you give me power to preach. As a dying man to dying people, you'd seek with the time that you've given us to be the very best that we can be. Father, I thank you for the promise given to me. Lord, that faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. So, Lord, come, fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. Help me to exalt my wonderful Savior. And, Father, may he be seen to be glorious and be revealed as glorious in the hearts and lives of each one. Young and old, we pray it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. In the world today, you and I can be members of many things. You can be the member of a library. You could be the member of a business or the member of staff, for example, in a school. You could be the member of a team, of a sports team, such as a hockey team, a rugby team, or even a table tennis team. You could be the member of a club. You could be a supporter of Liverpool or of Chelsea or of some other football club. Or indeed, you could be the member of a chess club or a homework club. You and I can be members of many different things. And this morning, in light of the fact that we are welcoming in a new member to the congregation, the Lord has impressed upon my heart to speak upon the subject of church membership. And the first thing I want to leave with you this morning regarding this particular subject is that church membership is the pattern of Scripture. And what I want to mention to you is you may think, oh, here, Mr. Foster's going to hammer us this morning. If I'm not a member, then I should be a member. Well, I want to clarify. I want to speak to everybody in the congregation, those who are saved and those who are lost. If you're saved and you are a member, this message is for you and for me, because it will remind us of what our obligations are, and indeed also what our privileges are as a member in the local church. If you're saved this morning, you're not yet a member, well, what I would do is I would encourage you to consider the teaching of Scripture. There are occasions whenever it is justified not to be a member of a local church on a temporary basis. And the reason for that is because you want to be a member of a godly church. And as a result, you need to take time to get to know that church, that local body, and not rush into things. So there are occasions whenever, temporarily, that it's justified not to be a member. And therefore, I'm just seeking to encourage those who are saved and not yet a member of a local church to consider it. And need to pray where you may seek to honor the pattern of Scripture. And of course, if you're here this morning and you are lost, well, I want to show you the need to be a member of Christ's family. And that we brought out this morning. So notice with me, first of all, regarding the subject of church membership, that church membership is the pattern of Scripture. Some of you may be aware that the term church in the Greek is the word ekklesia, which simply means called out ones. The term is used in two distinct ways in Scripture. For example, the term church, those who are called out, refers to what is known as the invisible church, the true people of God, those who have been chosen by God from eternity past and will be saved in time. It refers to those who are believers already on this earth, those who have been believers in past and are currently in heaven, and indeed those who are still to be saved. The church, the called out ones, can refer to the true church, all those that are genuinely saved and will ever be saved, the entire body of Christ. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to look with me there, we have this usage of the term church with this sense. Book of Ephesians and the chapter 5. And in verse 25, we read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ did not just give himself for the church in Ephesus. He did not just give himself for the church in Corinth. He gave himself for the entirety of his church. All those who have been and ever will be called out by the Spirit of God in faith and repentance. All who have been and ever will be saved. If you look even at verse 23, we read, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And again, here's the term church referring to the entirety of those who have been saved and ever will be saved. Christ is the head of every single one. Various descriptions are used in Scripture to speak of the church in this collective and comprehensive manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and following, we find the church referred to as a body. Christ the head, and indeed, those who are saved are the members of the body, with differing roles and differing talents and abilities, but all working together for the benefit of the body and for the glory of the head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read the church collectively is referred to as a temple. Not temples in the plural, but one temple. And what was the key characteristic of the temple in the Old Testament? It was the very dwelling place of the Lord. In Revelation 21, verse 9, we have another illustration of the collective church. In Revelation 21, verse 9, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Not the brides of Christ, not the wives of Christ in the plural, but the singular. Christ has one bride. one object of his devotion and his love. All those who have ever been saved and ever will be saved. So the term church, ecclesia, those who are called out, can refer to the invisible church. Those who are genuinely the people of God and will be the people of God. And as a result, in that sense, the church can be described as an organism, a living entity. But the church is also referred to in Scripture as something else. And that is known as the visible church. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, quote, to the church of God which is at Corinth. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, quote, unto the churches of Galatia. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, quote, unto the church of the Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read about, quote, the church which was at Jerusalem. In Revelation and chapters 1 to 3, Jesus Christ delivers seven messages, with each message going, quote, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So the church in this sense refers to a local body of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason why it's called the visible church in comparison to the invisible church is the invisible church are all those who are genuinely saved. But the visible church, for those who were here at harvest time and heard the message on the parable that Christ gave in Matthew 13 of the wheat and of the tares, the visible church, those who profess faith in Christ and have attached themselves to a local body of believers, that there will be those who are genuinely saved. But there will also be those that are not. They may profess salvation, but they're not. But visibly, they make up what is known as the visible church. A local body of believers, be it in Corinth, be it in Galatia, be it in Thessalonica, be it in Jerusalem, be it in Rome, or be it in Dromore County Down. Now some people may say this morning, preacher, how can you preach on the subject of church membership whenever there is no explicit command in Scripture which declares, thou shalt become a member of a church? There is no 11th commandment to state that. Well, what I'd like to point out to you regarding this first point, that church membership is the pattern of Scripture, I want to point out to you that the Bible speaks of two things. It speaks of local churches, local groups of professing believers, such as those in Galatia or Corinth or Thessalonica or Jerusalem, etc. And it also, secondly, speaks of personal responsibilities within those local churches. For example, if you look me, please, at Hebrews chapter 13. We'll come back to 1 Peter 5 in a moment. But look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul is concluding this letter to Jewish Christians. The one, referring, of course, to Christ who has given his life for us. In verse 15, sacrifice that we ought to give for him who has given his life for us. Verse 17 we read, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So notice, in this verse, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who have a rule, a leadership over God's people, who are to watch over God's people with an alert diligence. Watch is the opposite of sleeping. Who will watch over the souls of the people of God with alert diligence and will have to one day give an account to God for how they led the people of God and ruled over them. But the Apostle Paul here also speaks not merely of the leader, but of the led. Not merely of the ruler, but of the ruled. Because he speaks and declares and exhorts, obey them that have the rule over you. So are those who are to submit to the leadership. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, from where we read earlier on, and you will see that the Apostle Peter, speaking to believers, declares in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Verse 2, what is this exhortation? Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now the word for feed there is the idea of pastor the flock of God, or indeed shepherd the flock of God. Quite often the minister is referred to as a pastor and as the under-shepherd, but indeed every elder is a pastor. Every elder is a shepherd in that sense, to care for, to protect the people of God. But while Peter again speaks of those who have responsibility of shepherding, pastoring, feeding, and of having an oversight, in verse 5, the Apostle Peter says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Submit yourselves to the teaching and oversight of these elders. So again, the Bible speaks of local congregations, local churches, local bodies of those who profess faith in Christ, and of a government within that local body. Those who have an oversight, and those who submit to that oversight. If you turn to me, please, to Acts chapter 20, we have another reference. I appreciate this morning that I'm not going to go through every reference of all of this, but to seek to give you the principle. Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, we find that he's speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and in verse 28, he exhorts them. Acts 20, 28, he speaks to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed, here again the word pastor or shepherd, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now notice with me that it is the Holy Ghost, it is God himself who has ordained elders and leadership. It's not a man-made thing, it's not an invention of man, this is the Holy Ghost who has set apart people for the purpose of having an oversight over the visible church. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we read that the elders are distinguished in two categories. There are elders that rule, and then there's those who not only rule, but labor in word and doctrine. And so you have, already this morning, I trust a picture, you have the church collectively, the invisible church, those who are truly saved, but then you also have this term church used to refer to local bodies of professing believers. And you will have those in leadership, and you'll have those under the leadership. Those who rule, and indeed one known as a minister, who not only rules as an elder, but preaches, teaches as well, labors in word and doctrine. In Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn with me there, we have a summary of any given church. Philippians and the chapter 1. And the verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, there's a local body of believers, professing believers, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, there's the elders, and deacons. So you have the people, and you have two types of leadership. You have the practical leadership, the deacons, and then you have indeed the spiritual leadership. You have the bishops, you have the elders, you have the pastors. The shepherds. So I trust that you see the principle this morning, the pattern of Scripture. That while there is no explicit command, thou shalt become a member of a church once you're saved, yet you see that Scripture does clearly speak of local groups of professing believers, and it also clearly speaks of personal responsibilities within those local churches, either to submit or indeed to lead. Now the following question must therefore be asked regarding these personal responsibilities. The first question is this. To whom are professing believers to submit to? If we read in Hebrews chapter 13 that we should obey those that have the rule over us, who should we obey? Is it anybody who calls himself an elder? Should it be an elder in a church that denies the gospel? Are we to obey their rule? Are we to obey someone who calls themselves an elder and has even been elected to be an elder in some wacky church with wacky ideas? To whom are we exhorted to obey the rule that they have over us? What elders are we to submit to? Well, whenever you look at the verses that I've already referred to, Acts 20, 1 Peter 5, you and I are exhorted to submit to elders that have been made elders by the Holy Ghost for the purpose of shepherding, pastoring the flock of God. According to Hebrews 13, they are elders that will watch for your soul. And watch with diligence for your souls, knowing that with great solemnity they will have to give an account before God for their leadership. So very simply, to whom are local believers to submit to? It's not anybody in the world who calls themselves an elder. It's not indeed anybody, for example, in Dromore, the surrounding area, that's to call themselves an elder or a leader. But professing believers are to submit to elders that watch for your souls, who actually love your soul, its spiritual and eternal well-being, who actually seek the care of your soul, its spiritual and eternal well-being, and who will seek as a shepherd to protect your spiritual and eternal well-being. The second question comes, if we know whom people who are believers, professing believers, who they're to submit to according to the pattern of Scripture, well, the question comes, over whom are elders to lead over? Are elders to lead over all people, for example, take this local area? Are the elders in the church to lead over every professing believer in Dromore and Dromara and Canal and the surrounding area? Are we accountable to every professing believer in this area? Are we accountable and to rule over all their beliefs and all their behaviors? Of course not. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in the verse 1, Peter exhorts the elders which are among you, I exhort. Feed the flock of God which is among you. The teaching of Scripture, I trust, is becoming clear. While we have the church, which refers to the invisible church, all the people of God that are genuinely saved and will never be lost, yet there is this term church referred to a local body of believers who will have leaders. They will love, care, and protect the souls of those who willingly, publicly, and voluntarily place themselves under their care. And that, where you have the leader and those who willingly, publicly submit to that leadership, together you have a local body of believers. Together you have there the visible church. Now let me apply this to my heart as well as to you. The first is this. The Lord commands that every one of us belong to the invisible church. The Lord wants every single one here. This is the most important thing, that you belong to the invisible church. This is why the Lord gives an external call and declares whosoever. That's why Jesus Christ himself said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not just Dromore, not just Jerusalem, not just Rome, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. There's the external call to everybody this morning, young and old, rich and poor, whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. In Isaiah 45:22, the Lord declares, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. The Lord is the one this morning who wants you to be part of the invisible church. He calls you to submit yourself to him. Think about this. He's calling you to himself. The one whom we read in Ephesians 5 gave himself for the church. Acts 20, God himself who shed his blood for the church. The one who has promised in John 3 to save the church from punishment in hell. Ephesians 5:26 to cleanse the church from sin, give you victory over the bondage of sin in your life. The Lord has promised in Hebrews 7, verse 25, to pray for the church. Ephesians 4, verse 12, to edify the church, to build you up. Acts 1, verse 8, to empower the church to do a work for eternity. Psalm 46, verse 7, to defend the church. Psalm 121, verse 8, to preserve the church. The Lord calls you to belong to the invisible church, to submit yourself to him. And you think about it. If one who has loved us so much that he gave himself for us and he shed his own blood for us, is the Lord not worthy of submitting ourselves unto? Is he not worthy of our love? We who are rebels and sinners, filthy in and of ourselves in God's sight, and yet God has loved us so much and he's given us so many promises to edify, to preserve, to protect, to build up, to defend, to protect, to cleanse, and to purify. And all for free. The Lord not worthy? Can you not say this morning with the psalmist in Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Show the Lord as glorious by our love to Him, by our obedience to Him, and by our trust in Him, declaring that He is the one who's loved you. He is the one who's been faithful to you, and therefore you'll be faithful to Him. The first application is this morning that the Lord wants everyone here to belong to the invisible church, to belong to Christ and to be saved. But there is a second application this morning, whenever we understand what the church is, and that is that God expects those who are members of the invisible church to then to become part of the visible church. For example, that's why we have in Hebrews 13, verse 17, the Apostle Paul exhorting Christians, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. That's why we read from 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, the elders which are among you, I exhort, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And indeed then, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. If you are saved, the Lord's desire for you is that you do submit yourselves to the visible church. Alexander Hodge, 19th century American Presbyterian theologian, he was principal of the Princeton Seminary in the 19th century. He explained what the purpose of the visible church is. Perhaps you say, why bother having a visible church? Why bother having an organization? Why not just have the organism? Why not just have the invisible church? And everybody who just says they're a believer, well, that's fine. Why actually have an organization? Why actually have a body of people who publicly, voluntarily declare that they belong to the Lord? Why have that? Why have government? Why have a leadership structure? Why have that? Well, I believe Alexander Hodge, who was the son of Charles Hodge, the theologian, put it succinctly and concisely. He said these words. God has commanded His people to organize themselves into this distinct, visible, ecclesiastical, and His church communities for the great purpose of A, giving visibility to His kingdom, B, of making known the gospel of that kingdom, and C, of gathering in all of its elect subjects. What is the purpose of the visible church? What's the purpose of this church in Dromore? Or indeed any local body of professing believers? It is threefold. First of all, the purpose of the visible church is to give visibility to the kingdom of Christ. To make it clear to all in this world, all the lost, all those who are outside of Christ, that there are people who publicly, voluntarily, and formally associate themselves as belonging to Christ and having Christ as their King, their Lord, and their Savior. It's to make a public recognition to the world of what is invisible, that I belong to Christ, I belong to Him, and I submit to Him. Another purpose of the visible church is to make known the gospel of that kingdom, and then thirdly, to gather in all of Christ's elect people. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verses 8 and following about how Christ, He descended from heaven, He gave us life, He was buried as He had shed His blood for us, but then He rose again, and He ascended up into heaven, and now, as the exalted Lord and Savior, He gives gifts to His church, and to local churches. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, referring here to local churches. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That is, the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why has God ordained visible churches? Why does He set it as His pattern? Because He wants the visible church to be those who have the responsibility of proclaiming the message of the gospel, and indeed as His instruments through which all of the elect will be gathered in. Now, if you want to turn me, please, to Mark chapter 9, I want to show you something that's important. Because I don't want to be unbalanced this morning. I never want to be unbalanced in any way, whether I'm walking down the road or whether I'm preaching. But in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, we have a situation. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38, we read these words. We have the disciples with Christ. And in verse 38, we read, "And John answered him," that is Christ, "saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." So, you have someone here who is doing a work in the name of Christ, because he has a genuine love for Christ, and he's being successful in that work for Christ. He's actually doing a work for Christ. Here's a saved man. But notice, he's not publicly identifying himself with the disciples of Christ, with that body that went after and followed Christ. "He followeth not us," John said. So the disciples forbade the man because he followeth not us. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 39, "But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." I believe with all my heart that God has ordained the visible church for the three reasons I mentioned. To make visible to this world that there is a people that belong to Christ publicly, formally, and voluntarily. And that Christ wants to use the visible church with the gift that he's given, with ministers and pastors and all the rest of it, to proclaim the gospel of Christ so that people will be saved through the gospel of Christ and gathered in. I believe that with all my heart. But I also believe that there are people who are genuinely saved, who are doing a work for God, and they love Christ. And they're not associating or linking themselves, just like this man in Mark 9, to the body of Christ. Does that mean that they're not doing a work for Christ? Not at all. Does that mean that they don't belong to Christ because they don't associate themselves with the public body of Christ? Not at all. But what I would put to you is that the pattern of Scripture is Hebrews 13, verse 7, as Paul exhorts the Christians, obey them that have the rule over you. 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, feed the flock of God, take the oversight thereof," and verse 5, "let the younger submit." That is what I believe to be the pattern of Scripture. And indeed, God's desire for everyone who sees it, to be a member of a local church. A church that preaches Christ and Him crucified, that exalts Christ and preaches the gospel, where there are leaders that care for your souls, will pray for your souls, and will seek to serve your spiritual and eternal benefit. That is what I believe very clearly to be the public pattern of Scripture. But let me ask you, before I move on to my second point, are you one this morning who wants to manifest, make visible to this world, that there are a people that are not ashamed to publicly, formally, and voluntarily associate themselves with Christ? Are you one who wants to do that? By belonging to His visible body. Are you one this morning who wants to be part of this visible organization? And it is that. It is an organization set up by God so for the preaching of the gospel, for the gathering in of the elect. Of course, you can do work outside of the physical church. I know that. But I believe this is the main instrument that God uses, the physical body. Do you want to be part of it? Do you want to be used in it? Are you being used in it? After having seen that church membership is the pattern of Scripture, I want to note with you secondly that church membership is profitable. Church membership is profitable. You may be asking the question, well, why become a church member? What is the profit? What is the benefit of it all? I'm already saved. I'm already part of the invisible church, and praise God for that, if you are. But what's the profit? What's the benefit to being a member of the visible church? Well, let me give you a number of reasons. First of all, church membership is profitable for the glory of the Lord. If you become a church member, I believe it glorifies the Lord. Not because you're merely following what He says in His Word, but you're actually identifying with the Lord. You're saying publicly, I belong to Him, and He belongs to me. If you imagine that a group of friends invited you out to go golfing. I got an invite just last week, and unfortunately wasn't able to go, but hopefully I'll get to go again. Imagine someone invites you out to play golf, or pick another sport if you wish, but just pick the imagination of golf. And you said, I'll go, and your friends are the people, but whenever it came, you didn't actually want to go along as they were going along. You wanted to be two holes behind, because you didn't want to be associated with them. You're friends with them, you care about them, you love them, but you don't actually want to be associated with them. You want to be distinct from them. Whenever you and I publicly, voluntarily, willingly, and formally make ourselves part of a local body of church, we belong to the visible church, and we're identifying, I want to be known as one of God's people, as part of Christ's body. You can do that, yes, with your own confession. You may say you're saved by formally doing it. You're expressing to you all. You could take, for example, a marriage. You could turn around and say to someone whom you love, a man to a woman or a woman to a man, I love you. But yet, why is there marriage? Because there is that public, formal, willing, voluntarily declaration to all the world, I love and I commit myself to this person. And so it is with the church. Church membership brings glory to the Lord. I belong to Him. I want to make it known. Also, I believe it brings glory to the Lord because not merely are you identifying yourself with the Lord, but also you are submitting to the Lord. Now, the Lord has commanded His people to place themselves under the leadership of those to whom He's appointed to watch for their souls. Well, then surely it is a matter of exalting Christ as King by submitting yourselves to those whom God has appointed and made overseers. If God has given us a gift of a pastor, teacher, a gift of an elder, a gift of a deacon, we refuse to submit to it, well then, can we really say we're submitting to Christ? Church membership is profitable for the glory of the Lord. We will declare, I belong to Him. I'm not afraid of it, not ashamed of it. And also, I submit to Him in the pattern He sets. But also church membership, secondly, is profitable for not merely the glory of the Lord, but also the good of believers. And there's a couple of things I want to mention here. The church membership is good for the protection of believers. If you want to turn me again to Ephesians chapter 4, we find here in verse 14 that one of the reasons why God has given leaders, pastors and teachers, is, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God has given the gift of a local body of pastors, teachers, leaders, and rulers who will watch over your soul and pray for your soul and be there for you so that they see you being carried about with false wind of doctrine, that they can come and speak to you. You have voluntarily placed yourself under their leadership and under their oversight, and therefore they're accountable to you. But if you don't place yourself under the leadership and the oversight, well, then they're not accountable to you. They can still love you, they can still care for you, don't get me wrong. But there's things they can't do. For example, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians, we see a very clear example of this. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. Some people think that the church discipline is a negative thing. Church discipline, when it's rightly done, should be a positive thing. In 1 Peter 5, we've already read that elders are not to be lords, dictators, tyrannical dictators over God's heritage and over God's people, but they're to serve and love. And in 1 Corinthians 5, we read about how the Apostle Paul, who was a leader, and he spoke to the church in Corinth, and in verse 5, we read, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So there's sin going on here in the church in Corinth. Open sin. In verse 2, Paul rebukes the people because the people are rejoicing in it, believing this is Christian liberty. This is exemplifying God's grace, that someone can live in sin so openly and still be saved. And Paul rebukes them because they shouldn't be rejoicing in such sin. They should be mourning over it. And in verse 5, what's his answer? It's discipline. This is a church member. He says, for the church to deliver such an one, verse 5, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that, and here's the love, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is simply declaring that this member of the church who was living in open sin, that the church should excommunicate him, remove or revoke his membership as a warning to the man in love. That if he wants to continue in sin, then the reality is he's not saved. He's not a member of Christ's church. And as a result, that he will die to the flesh and will repent afresh unto the Lord Jesus. And now we find, thankfully, by God's grace in 2 Corinthians, that the man did do that. The discipline was effective. If an eldership refuses to discipline, they're not acting in love for people, they're actually neglecting to love people. Because God has appointed this to protect people. If they see those under their authority, under their oversight, you're being carried about with false whims and doctrines and false ideas, that they're there to come along, to strengthen them to go the right way, even if that means discipline. But it's all done in love. If this man in 1 Corinthians 5 was never a member, then he would never have got that warning. How could he be cast out of membership if he was never actually in it? How could he have the oversight and the protection of the elders if he had never placed himself under it? And it could very well be. Of course, it's hypothetical. But it could very well be that he would never have died and repented afresh. Church membership is profitable for the good of believers, for their protection, but also, secondly, for their service. Imagine a person this morning who's excellent at athletics, particularly the long jump. And they're very, very good, and they practice in their field, or they practice in their garden, and they can jump really far. Until that person becomes a member of the British Athletic Association and submits themselves to the training of a coach and the guidance that's given, that person will never be able to represent Great Britain at the Olympics or any other sporting event. And so it is with the church. There are many things that people who are saved can do outside of being a member of the church. You can do a work for God in your home. You can do a work for God in your workplace. You can do a work for God in your school and university. You can do all of that. But there are things you can't do. There's a service for the Lord that you can't do if you do not become a member of a local body of professing believers. For example, when it comes to a local body of believers, praying over and then voting upon new elders to be appointed, or indeed deacons, appointing leadership. If you're not a member, you can't do that. Maybe if a church becomes vacant, and you want to have an influence, you want to pray, you want to vote for a man who you believe is godly, who's going to come and teach the people aright, and lead the people in righteousness under God, and be filled with the Spirit of God, and preach God's word without fear and boldness, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Well, unless you're a member, you can't vote for that. You can't actually do a work that will last for eternity. It'll be a benefit to God's people if you're not actually a member. There's works and services for God that will last for eternity that you cannot do if you're not a member of a local body professing believers. By being a member of a church, you're able, if you satisfy the requirements of an elder or deacon according to Scripture, then you can serve by becoming a deacon or an elder. You can become a minister if you satisfy the requirements of Scripture. And according to 1 Timothy, and according to 1 Peter 5, which we read earlier, there is a privilege and there is an eternal reward for doing such faithfully. But yet if you don't become a member, you can't partake in these things. You don't even allow yourself open to the possibility of these things if you satisfy the requirements. To a pastoral visit from the minister, or indeed from an elder, every year, or every year and a half or so. Now I know that that's often given to those who are not members, and long may that ever continue. But it is a right, really, only for those who are members. For someone to come into your home, officially, and to pray for you, and to pray with you. These are privileges, and these are honors, and these are works that can be done if you become a member of a local body of professing believers. Furthermore, if a session was to act in an inappropriate way, if a session was to do that which was against Scripture and was hindering the work of God, if you're a member, you have the right to seek to win that session back, or to direct them, or to protect the flock Because you could speak to the session, you have the right to do that as a member, and if it's still not satisfied, you have the right to appeal to presbytery, which is over the session. You have a right and an opportunity to actually seek to protect the whole flock, but only if you're a member. Church membership is good for the service of believers, for the protection of believers. Church membership is also good for the steadfastness of believers. It's a well-known fact that couples who get married and make that public, voluntary, formal commitment will stay together. According to facts and statistics, they will stay together longer, as opposed to couples who do not get married, who do not make that formal commitment. And the big distinction is because one makes a commitment and the other does not. One makes it public, one makes it formal, and the other does not. One has that commitment hanging, as it were, over them, encouraging them, strengthening them all the time to keep the vow that they made. Others do not. And so it is whenever it comes to seeking to support a work, by making a commitment to it, it will strengthen you. It will help you. It can be used, the Spirit of God, to remind you that you made a commitment to serve this local body as and when you're able. Church membership is also good for the worship and witness of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, we read that the church, while collectively is a body, Christ is the head of all of the body of Christ, yet it's also true of even individual churches in the sense that, you know, we're all different. We all have different talents and abilities and personalities. And the idea is that we work together. Work together to benefit the worship. I'm not great at singing, but there's people here who are good at singing. And just think, if it wasn't for people coming together with different abilities, the worship would not be as well. It would not be as good. So it is with the teaching. So it is with leading. So it is with any aspect of this work. We all have different gifts and abilities, but by coming together, we're able to commit to serving in this way. And it advances the worship and witness of the church. Let me just mention thirdly this morning, and I mentioned this very briefly. Church membership, I believe with all my heart, it's a pattern of Scripture. It also has its privileges, but also church membership has responsibilities. A church member is, first of all, to support the testimony of the congregation. Sometimes I get asked, what football team do I support? And I'll tell them the same story. Whenever I was younger, I used to support Liverpool. But then I realized, I don't watch any football matches. I don't know who's on the team. And I'm not interested in hearing the scores. So really, I don't support Liverpool at all. I'm not a member of their club. I haven't really got any interest in it at all. So I don't support any football club. Not stopping anybody who does, by the way. That's just my own situation. If you choose to be a member of Christ's church, a local body of believers, what is your obligation? It is to show interest in it. It is to support it. The testimony. You believe this is a church that preaches Christ. Well, then show interest in that. Attend every time Christ is preached as you are able. Show an interest to the world that you love Christ. You love the preaching of Christ. Here's a place where Christ is exalted. The gospel is taught. People are challenged. People are encouraged. Show your interest in it. Of course, you support the testimony of the congregation not only by showing your interest in it and your devotion to the witness of the church, but also by advancing in your own life. That you're declaring, whenever you become a church member, that I belong to Christ, that I'm set apart for Christ. And therefore, in your life, that you'll avoid worldliness and you'll seek after godliness. You will seek in your family and where you work and where you live to reveal Christ's glories. You don't want to hinder the testimony of the church. You want to advance it. You want to be a light to this world of the witness of the church, of what it is to belong to Christ. Church member is to support the testimony of the congregation. A second obligation, responsibility, a church member is to seek the unity of the congregation. In Acts 6, we find that it's very easy, even for genuine believers, to fall out and there to be division. Even if something is not fundamental. But yet in Psalm 133, if you want to turn to me there, Psalm 133, we read in verse 1, "Behold, take note of this. Listen," the psalmist says, "how pleasant it is, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And the end of the psalm, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." We are to seek the unity of the congregation. How do we do that? Well, we do it through prayer. James 5, verse 16, "Pray for one another." Pray for the members. Pray for the believers. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the office bearers. Pray for one another as you would a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for one another. Seek unity. Also, seek it not merely through prayer, but seek it through love. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, he spoke about the brethren, that is the people of God, the members of the church, and he exhorts in verse 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Seek the unity of the believers. Love one another. Also, a church member is not merely to support the testimony of the congregation, seek the unity of the congregation, but a church member is to pursue the growth of the congregation. The Apostle Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Paul was one who prayed for the Thessalonians, and as a result, he was able to rejoice that they were growing. You're to seek the growth of the congregation, not merely spiritually, that people grow in faith, but also numerically. And you're to seek to invite other people in, and so am I. And to speak to my neighbors, and to speak to my friends. Speak to people that I meet, to invite them in. Luke 14:23, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Let me ask you, when was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you invited someone to come in? It's the obligation of being part of the church to seek to pursue the growth of the church. I wonder if people do come in to welcome them. Romans 15, verse 7, we're told, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Serve in the congregation. We've already seen the illustration of the body. Well, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 is made explicitly clear. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're all different with the different talents and abilities, but whatever you have, use it for the church. And then lastly, as I conclude, a church member is to submit to the leadership of the church. And this is very important. Some people think, I can't belong to that church because I don't agree with every single detail that the leaders hold. I don't agree with every single detail that the denomination holds to. That's not my conscience. That's not my beliefs. Therefore, I can't become a member. Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we're told, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. There is a difference between becoming a member willingly by your will. And I may not agree with this and that within that particular denomination or that congregation, but I will voluntarily submit to it. For example, in Hebrews chapter, I can't remember the chapter now, it's actually Corinthians, we read about those who did thought it was perfectly fine to eat meat that had been offered to the idols. Didn't affect their conscience at all. But then there were others who couldn't feel they could eat meat offered unto idols because it would affect their conscience. There were some who were happy to keep certain days as holy and sacred, others who preferred not to. So people's consciences were different. But yet, they were never asked to surrender their conscience. They were asked simply to submit their will. That even if their conscience said something else, Christian liberty, which Paul talks about in this situation, is actually your liberty to refrain from following your conscience in every detail. Doesn't mean you deny your conscience, but you simply, for the benefit of the collective and for the glory of God, you surrender, you refrain from going along with your conscience. Now, of course, not in anything that's fundamental, not in anything that is heretical, but in some of the secondary issues. Christian liberty is not liberty to always express and follow your conscience. It's liberty to actually restrain and to keep your conscience, but they'll still submit for the glory and advancement of God's kingdom. So let me ask you this morning, are you one who sees the pattern of the Scriptures? That, first of all, you must be in the invisible church. You must be saved this morning. But also, that if you are saved, you should voluntarily, publicly, formally, join yourselves to a local body of believers that you believe is faithful to the Word of God. Do you see the privileges of it? You're going to do a work that will last for eternity. You can bring glory to God by membership. Do you see the responsibilities? You are, however, to support the work. Your interest in it, your love to it, bringing others along to it, the advancement of it, prayer for it, love to the people in it, receiving others in it, Christ is glorified and his kingdom's built. Do you want to do a work that lasts for eternity and glorify God? Well, I encourage you to consider church membership. And if you're saved, to remember afresh, and you're already a member, of what our obligations are. And if you're lost, to see your first and foremost call is this, to get right with God, to get right with him. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that thy word is one which, according to the Apostle Paul and Timothy, leads us not merely in doctrine, but in righteousness. It instructs us in the right way to go. It corrects us, it chastises us perhaps, but Lord, it always leads us in the right way to go in love. Father, take thy word right upon my heart. Help me, Lord, to remember the obligations that I have. And Father, help us all here to see that we can, in a very real way, bring glory to thy name and seek the advancement of thy cause and to be used in thy kingdom in the building of it. Bless thy word to those that are saved, to those that are lost. In Jesus' name we pray.